to be with you today, and I want to express thanks again to Randy and Cindy and to our musicians for their work today, stepping in and filling the gap for us, and just to be appreciative of that work. My week was pretty hectic. I thought I was ahead, but I wasn't, and so this was a really full week, and I don't know how I would have managed to pack in an extra rehearsal and preparation time, and they had all the same kind of events that the rest of us did, and so it's an extra gift, an offering they've made to us to be prepared to lead us in worship today. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and that won't strike you at the first observation as a Christmas text, but I promise you we are going to come back and land here on Christmas as we think about Christmas this morning here on this really last Sunday of the Christmas season. Next week we begin a new year and we'll be thinking in that direction. Well, of course, there are all kinds of things being marketed this year. And I don't know if you know, but the economy's better. At least that's what they're saying. And so their shopping was good, a lot of new products. And one of them that kind of caught my attention this year was the surprising range, how many options there were and how prominent the options were for 3D televisions. You notice that televisions in your home that are in three dimensions. That's a pretty amazing thing. And I don't know, did anybody buy a 3D television this Christmas? Nobody. I was hoping somebody would try one out and let me know how it goes. If you do, let me know. Before I spend the money, I'd like for you to try it out and see how well it works. But it's a fascinating thing, 3D glasses. Of course, they have them in the theaters, too, And I was first introduced to them, I think, down in Disney World. They have a 3D theater down there. And when they're well done, they're really amazing. It's like, you know, things are flying at you and birds are hovering over you and you're right in the middle of the action. And it's as if all those things were happening to you and you really get to experience it. It's pretty cool. I mean, it's pretty amazing when it's done well. Of course, a 3D television, 3D film, 3D effects are an illusion. A creative illusion. I don't understand all the science of it, but a pretty amazing thing. But despite all of that, they're an illusion. It's a tool, a device to create an illusion that things are flying at you or birds are hovering right in front of you or that you're right in the middle of the action. It creates a simulation of that, an illusion of that, but it's a kind of seeing that creates the illusion of seeing something that isn't really there. And I want to think with you this morning through a story in God's Word about a different kind of seeing. I want to make a clear distinction about the kind of seeing we're talking about in Scripture that is different from the kind of seeing that is a part of a 3D cinema experience. And so in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see a story that's about seeing. And we want to use this as a window into understanding how to see clearly this morning. It's 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 18. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Now when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Lord, help us this morning, by your word and the work of your Spirit, to see clearly. Amen. Well, what we read in this account is sort of an early instance of a military intelligence. That is, the king of Aram was encroaching on the land of Israel. And the broader text behind this story indicates the land of Israel was pretty hard pressed. They were pressed back from their boundaries. They were in serious difficulty, and the king of Aram was pressing his advantage, and he was wanting to try to catch the king of Israel in an ambush. He wanted to position himself and his forces in such a way that he could encounter the king and king of Israel and his forces in a position that would be at the king of Aram's advantage, so that he could conquer him, capture him, and bring this whole military enterprise to a successful conclusion. But he had this problem. Every time he laid out a plan, went over his map, talked with his advisors, his military officers, and they identified a particular place where they could strategically locate their troops in a place where the king would likely be or be going through, and they could wait for him there, and they could ambush him, they could catch him, they could confront him in a place that would give them strategic advantage and help them to win the battle. And the text tells us time and again, the king of Aram strategically located his troops in just such a place. But every time he would do that, the king of Israel would find out and he wouldn't go there. Even though it would be the places where he was supposed to go or would be expected to go or would be likely to go, he didn't go there because Elisha told the king, "Don't go there. I have information. I have military intelligence that tells me that the king of Aram is there waiting for you, so don't go there." Of course, his military intelligence came from God's insight and leading, and God prompting Elisha as the prophet to the king of Israel, giving him the information that he could pass on to the king so that he could protect the king of Israel and protect the people of Israel. Well, the king of Aram, understandably, is unhappy about how this all works out and begins to accuse his own folks. He says, "Which one of us is for the people of Israel?" And what he's asking is, "Which one of you is the leak?" And we know about leaks. He assumed there were leaks then, too. And so he's looking for the person who is leaking the information that is telling the king of Israel in advance where he's going to be. But his folks insist they're not the leak, but point the way, in this case, accurately, to Elisha. So the king is bright enough to figure out that if Elisha is the one where the information's coming from, if I get rid of Elisha, then I can resume my campaign and position my troops and win this war and get it over with. So he tries to find out where Elisha is. He's in a small city called Dothan, and so he sends his troops there. And a strong force of horses and chariots, probably a small army, more than enough to capture one aging prophet and a servant in a small rural town. I like to imagine what the scene must have been like for that poor servant. Can you envision it? I mean, I don't really know what their accommodations were. The scripture doesn't tell us, I kind of envision them on a tent, just because when I think of them on the way, that maybe they're in a tent. That's the way Kai would sort of envision it. And they're waking up in the morning. It's cold, brisk. The servant gets up and throws back the flap to the tent and steps out to look at the beautiful morning. only when his eyes open up, what he sees is not a beautiful horizon and a blue sky and the wonders of nature and a brisk morning experience. He sees that they are surrounded on every side by this vigorous, well-armed force of chariots and soldiers who are there, it doesn't take a genius to figure out, to capture Elisha and his servant. So he says, oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? I can imagine different ways he might have said that. Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? Looking at that situation, well, he's there with Elisha. Elisha's a prophet. He's not really trained as a warrior. There are only two of them. There's a force. You know, you don't have to be a military person to sort of run the math on that situation and figure out how this day is likely to end. But it doesn't disturb Elisha. He announces it to Elisha. Elisha must certainly have looked out and seen the forces surrounding this little town, and yet, for some reason, Elisha doesn't react to those forces in the same way as the servant. A servant sees what's there, but Elisha seems to act in a way as if he doesn't see what's really there at all. And that's where the error is. Elisha prays that God will open his eyes so he can see, and when the servant's eyes are opened, he sees something more. Beyond the bodily forces of the king of Aram, beyond the material chariots and soldiers, he sees surrounding them a vast force of fiery chariots and the forces of the army of God. Now, I think the point to me of this story is really about seeing. And the question is, who is seeing clearly? Now, in a human sense, in the normal way we think about seeing, we'd have to side with the servant. I mean, he sees what's there. I mean, that's what we see, isn't it? We see the bodies that we can touch, the things we can count and measure. We can see how many chariots they are and how big they are and what they weigh and how many weapons they have. And we would see things by making as accurate as possible an assessment of what falls within the scope of what we can see. And then we would come to conclusions about what that means, the likely result of a battle or the likely outcome of some enterprise or where this will take us or where we can go or can't go. And we would say then, once we had done all of that, that we were seeing things clearly. But we say sometimes realistically. And yet, the prophet asked God to open the eyes of the servant, and he sees something more. Now, we might say, well, the servant was seeing things realistically, only the prophet persuaded him to see things, imaginatively, hopefully, spiritually, and in effect, enable him to sort of see what, really wasn't there at all. A sight that would maybe embolden him or encourage him or make him feel better about things. He would see something that really wasn't there to help him to deal with the things that really are there in a way that would help him to cope with life. Not realistic, but inspirational. We might even say spiritual. But this text doesn't end with the seeing. It tells us that Elisha prayed that God would exercise those forces so that when the enemy, the forces of Aram, came down into the city to take Elisha and his servant, they're struck with blindness. They're in effect captured. It's a kind of blindness, I think, not total, not able to see, but not able to see clearly. They saw Elisha, but weren't able to see who he was, and Elisha leads them into capture because they couldn't see clearly. So the point of the story, it seems to me, is that of the two, Elisha was the one who saw clearly. Now, we struggle with that because we think the only things that are the things that we can actually see, the things we can touch and count and measure and all of those things. And those certainly are real. But they aren't the whole story. They aren't the whole real story. Elisha saw what was real. The servant only saw what was in part. He only saw a part of the spectrum of sight. Elisha asked God to allow the servant to be able to see everything that was there. And he saw what was real. The reality is, when God helps us to see, it isn't an illusion. It isn't an artificial perception. God is enabling us to see clearly what is real and what's true. Well, what does that have to do then with Christmas? Let's come back to Christmas. Because Christmas is about seeing too. Christmas is about seeing clearly. And there are folks that think that the Christmas story, the story we've been listening to and remembering in these past weeks, this very odd story about the God who comes in this very strange way to the most unusual people in the most unusual places and acts in unpredictable, unlikely ways. There are folks that think that story is a story that, well, it's like 3D glasses. It's kind of a way of seeing the world that helps you to see things as if they were real. That while you're telling the story and while you're singing the carol and while you're lighting the tree and while you're singing the songs and while you're in the midst of all the celebrations, you're able to put on a sort of special pair of glasses that enables you to kind of see the world as you wish it would be. See the world as you hope it might be. And for those few hours or few days, it is as if that were real. You can almost reach out and touch it. It is like being there. But of course, the season ends and the glasses come off and we go back to the world the way it really is. And there's the danger. And there's the lie. Christmas is about God helping us to see clearly what is really true. Don't let the world persuade you. These are sort of spiritual 3D glasses that help us to see the world in a way that helps us to feel better about life. This is about reality. This is about understanding that, in fact, God really came. That, in fact, the world is really different. And that, in fact, for you and for me, because He came, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Now, I know that when you throw back the panel to your tent and you step out in the morning and you look out on the hills, what you see are the armies of the enemy around you. And I don't know what all those are in your life, but I'm confident that most of us have some significant armies waiting for us when we get up in the morning, when we face important events and decisions and challenges in our lives. And the first thing we see, what the world calls reality, is those sort of objective facts. But Christmas happened so that you and I could see that that's not all there is. that God has in fact come. That He is in fact with you. He is in fact for us. And if we could but see clearly, we would see beyond the challenges that appear to our physical eyes, we would see fiery chariots, horses, and the power of God available to be at work for you. So as we move our way out of this Christmas season, would you allow the Christmas season to help you to see clearly? Would you not let the world change it into some 3D glasses that you put away, remembering an illusion that was fun while it lasted, and to live in the hope and the power of the vision that Christmas gives us, which is true, which is real, which is that God's power is present and available to you, no matter what you face, no matter what this year brings. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came so that we could see, so that we could know that you are in fact with us and for us, that this is the reality of our lives, and we are not alone, and we are not overcome, but the power of your grace and your love, the presence of your Son, now is an overpowering reality that is really true, and that when we see it, we are seeing clearly the hope you bring us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Well, the worship team is going to help us to end this service singing an invitation to come worship Him. It has visual languages to see Him. I hope that as we celebrate, "Oh, come all ye faithful," that we will see Him and see Him clearly. Now may you go in the confidence that the One who came to be with you goes with you now. And may His grace enfold you, His protection surround you. May He fill your life with blessings and joy in the power of the One who is present. Amen and amen.